Genesis chapter 3. We've begun a series called Christ in the Old Testament, and there's biblical warrant for having a series that way according to the teachings of our Lord Himself. We saw in Genesis 3:15 the last time that our Lord made a promise to Satan that he would be destroyed by a child of Eve. And this in itself is a promise of grace, because God had promised to bring death upon sin. And he could have instantly brought death to Adam and Eve, but in his mercy, he chose to let them live for a while before they died, and to have children that he might redeem a race of people for himself called Christians, believers, people of grace. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, let us hear the word of God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand this text and where Christ is in this text, that we may learn more of him for ourselves. We thank you, O Lord, that you've given the scriptures to teach us what you have done in history, what you've done in redemption, and what you can do in our hearts and lives. Help us to believe these things, that we may have hope. Hope in this dark world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." As you read the Old Testament, you have to realize that Jesus Christ is in all the scriptures. That does not mean that we can invent things and go away with our imaginations and see things that are not there. But it does mean that he is in all the scriptures, as he said in John chapter 5, verse 39. He told the Pharisees to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which testify of me. He was speaking of the Old Testament when he pointed them to the scriptures. And we've already seen in Luke 24, 27, that at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not only in the scriptures, but in all the scriptures. And that's that sermon that I wish we had, that we don't really know everything that he said. So we have to look into the New Testament and see what the apostles he taught said. But we do know that he is in the scriptures. He's in Genesis 3:15, where God promised Satan that a seed of the woman would come forth and destroy him. And the Bible says Jesus came for this purpose, that he might destroy the devil and his works. And so we have the promise at the very beginning of the Bible that sin will not go unpunished, nor will sin go unredeemed. I wonder how our Lord would have explained verse 21 of Genesis 3 today. I believe it would be something like this. It teaches man's shameful condition. God mercifully covered Adam and Eve's shame with clothing, with skins from animals that he had killed, God had killed. But deeper, there is a wonderful picture here, I believe, of how our Lord would explain how his blood and righteousness covers poor sinners and their shame before God the Father at the cost of blood. For the sacrifices in the Old Testament all testify that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And unless our sinful shame is covered, there is no admission into God's presence. So this morning, I'd like us to look at these two thoughts in this text. This text reveals man's shameful condition. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. There are two things about our shameful condition by nature that we need to understand. Adam and Eve needed clothing, number one. And secondly, they could not clothe themselves. They needed clothing. In Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25, it says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." There were no barriers between Adam and Eve when God made them, or between themselves and God. The nakedness between husband and wife in Genesis 2 was considered a blessing. Nakedness in and of itself in the scriptures is not sin. But it became sin for man because of his sin. Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. It was a blessing symbolizing their closeness, their intimacy, their openness, and their unity. And we should not be ashamed to talk about this because it is in the first chapters of the Bible. Married love, young men and women, is a blessing of God. But it is a blessing for a husband and wife. But now, having broken God's commandment, eating the forbidden fruit, placing their desires and their will over God's will, bowing down to Satan as an idol and to their own lust and desires as an idol, breaking God's commandments, setting up another god in their hearts, they fell into sin. And their fall is described in Genesis 3:6 this way. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves girdles or loin coverings. Their fallen spiritual condition was represented by shame of nakedness before God. Before they could look into the face of God and walk with Him in the garden in the cool of the day, without embarrassment, without shame, without sin, they were open before Him and exposed to Him without fear. But now, having fallen into sin and rebelled against God, their consciences were pricked. They knew that they had made a barrier between themselves and God, that He could still see their sin. He could see their rebellion in their hearts, and it worked its way out in their life by feeling ashamed for the nakedness of their bodies. And they covered themselves with fig leaves sewn together as loin coverings, covering the reproductive parts of their body, because they felt ashamed before God. They felt guilty. They knew that they had sinned, and they knew that they were naked spiritually as well as physically. Men try to hide their shame before God, try to cover it over with their own efforts, but it does not work. For according to Psalm 139, God said to David that there is not a place that he can go and flee from God's Spirit, that God knows his thoughts before he speaks. He knows his life before he lives. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. There is not a time you have sat down in your life or decided to get up that God has not seen it and known it before it happened. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. When no one else understands you, God understands you. When you think you're deceiving others, He understands the true motive, the true thought, the true intention of the heart. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. We cannot hide from God. We cannot go into our bedroom or to our bathroom or into the woods or in our car and hide from God. We cannot go into the inner recesses of our heart and hide from God. We cannot go into the inner recesses of our mind and think that our thoughts are able to deceive God or trick God. There is no place upon the earth or in the heart of man that God does not see and know all the time, every individual, the billions that are on the face of the earth, and the intimate details of all their lives at one instance, as we see a picture, He knows and sees it all. We have not a weak God, an impotent God. He is infinite in all His attributes. His knowledge is infinite, His presence is infinite, and His power is infinite. Adam and Eve, in their fallen condition and unbelief for a moment, misunderstood what God is like. And in a pitiful display of trying to hide their soul from God and the guilt and shame they felt before Him for their sin, they sewed some fig leaves together and covered themselves. It just doesn't work. It's a pitiful attempt to hide from a great God. Their fallen spiritual condition was represented by the shame of nakedness before God. Now they felt the all-seeing eye of God, that He knows the motives and intents of the heart. Every law-breaking, you and I cannot flee from God. Where shall we flee from His Spirit? If we ascend into heaven, He is there. If we descend into Sheol and death, he is there. We're going to face him when we die. You cannot escape God. You cannot. He is the living God. He's alive. When we're dead, he's alive, and our soul lives to see him. If we go into the uttermost part of the sea and go into the very furthest depths of the deepest crevice in the ocean, he is there. If we take the wings of the morning, and as the light shines so quickly across the heavens and flew as fast as a bird could fly according to the speed of light, we could not outdistance him. He is there. So David said, "Where shall I flee from thy spirit? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn or dwell in the remotest part of the sea, behold, thou art there. Thy right hand shall hold me." The arrogance of humanity is that we think we are alone. And we think we know, and we think we control our own destiny in our own hands. And God infinitely and thoroughly knows and sees all. They were unclothed before God spiritually and physically. And they could not do anything about it. Secondly, they could not clothe themselves before God. They tried. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Their inward heart was not covered, and they tried to hide from the presence of God in the garden with these flimsy fig leaves. Like trying to cover sin with our self-righteousness, trying to make us appear something we're not. But nothing could hide them from his presence, and he found them. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? As if he did not know, waiting for them to realize where they were. They were hiding from God. The natural condition of man is to hide from God because he knows deep down that he is a sinner and guilty of sin. And he knows there's a God, and he's afraid of facing him. The hardest atheist knows that in his heart there is a right and wrong that comes from something beyond culture and morality of the majority. There's a sense of rightness and a sense of wrongness that condemns his conscience when he lies, when he cheats, when he steals, when he commits immorality, and shows him that there is a God who sees and knows all, and there is no hope of covering oneself before this God. So he invents a theory. There is no God, but he knows there is. Nothing could hide them from his presence. He found them dressed improperly in his presence. They had nothing that could cover the shame of their sin. It was embarrassing, shameful, and deadly to stand before a holy God with sin and rebellion in their hearts. And so our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 dealt with this same issue with these words. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." And then in verse 8, "Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, How did you come to be in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Because of our shame and sin before God and His all-seeing eye, if we don't have the right clothes, we're not going to get into the wedding party. You and I need a covering before a holy God. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, the scripture says. Isn't it interesting that man is the only creature on earth that feels an almost universal need for clothing? Have you ever studied anthropology or sociology? Different cultures. There are a few cultures here and there in the earth that have no need for clothing, they feel. But almost every culture, every tribe, every nation covers themselves before others. There is a sense of shame in the heart of man that comes from sin and was put there by God through guilt. Man knows that he needs clothing. Every time you and I dress ourselves, we are hiding ourselves from others, lest we be embarrassed. We're admitting that we need a covering. And our soul knows full well that we need a covering before God. You don't go into a king's presence in the wrong clothing. And this is one reason we need to teach our children modesty from early years. And we need to protect their modesty in early years from each other. Because God has it in the heart of man to understand that there is a shame of the soul that is illustrated by a shame of the body. But just like Adam and Eve, no man-made clothing will do before the eye of a God who searches the thoughts and intents of the heart. No one can fool God. And if you believe you're not a Christian, and therefore you can escape the search of God, or it doesn't matter that He sees and knows your thoughts and intents of your heart because you're not a Christian. You're only deceiving yourself. It is only an excuse that you're using to justify living the way you want to live instead of the way God wants you to live. Just because you're not a Christian does not mean you'll escape the judgment of God or the truth that He is watching you every moment of every day. Do you think He only watches His own? He is watching the hearts of all men without exception in every tribe and race and culture all the time. You have no choice but to flee to the God of mercy, or else stay condemned and more condemned in your sin. You don't have a choice in this. Your future is heaven or hell. God's mercy and forgiveness, or God's judgment and death. God knows your heart. He knows what you think, and He knows what you feel. And He will call you to account for it all. And if you believe in God at all, you know that. And to put off coming to the Son of God for mercy is foolish. For you do not know when you will stand before him. And that's what Paul teaches. No man-made covering will do before the eye of God. No self-made righteousness, no goodness, no works, no promises that you make and never fulfill will cover the shame of our sin and rebellion before God. Nothing can make us worthy to come to Christ. Some of you, I hear, say that you're not coming to Christ because you're afraid if you come to Christ, then you won't be a good Christian and you'll bring shame upon him. That's self-righteousness and pride. That's depending on yourself instead of Christ. Do you believe that the one who was crucified for sins and who rose from the dead is unable to keep the likes of you from falling? It's a matter of faith here. He is able to save you from hell, and he is able to keep you from falling in heart. And you need to come to him as you are. No self-made righteousness and goodness and works and getting yourself ready to come to Christ is a substitute for coming to him as a poor sinner without clothing and needing the wedding clothes to cover the shame of your spiritual nakedness before God. On that day when he comes, which could be today, every one of us here will need clothing made by another to stand in the King's presence. Every one of us. The best Christian here. The one we look at and say, I could never be like they are. They're too good. I could never be like that. That Christian will stand before the Son of God needing a perfect cloak of righteousness to cover the wickedness of his or her heart. Another's obedience for your disobedience. Another's goodness for your selfishness. Another's purity for your impurity. Another's sweetness for your meanness. Another's meekness for your pride. Another's love for your indifference and hatred and anger and bitterness. Another's righteous garment to cover your shameful nakedness is what you need. Do you have these garments? Or will God see through the facade of religiosity and half-heartedness and self-will and self-righteousness and deal with you as simply a guilty sinner without covering? Adam and Eve needed covering, and they could not provide it for themselves, but God did. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God mercifully provided their clothing. He didn't have to. He could have stuck with them in their sin and killed them where he found them in the garden. But after he cursed Adam and Eve and promised the Son of God to be born of Eve's womb and destroy the works of the devil, his first show of mercy to them after saving their life and promising a Savior was to cover the shame of their nakedness so that they could stand in his presence again. They could not cover themselves, so he did it for them. This shows the mercy of God to provide for their physical and their spiritual needs, even after they rebelled against him and hid from him and his person. This is the mercy of Jesus Christ in the gospel in the Old Testament. Notice how God provided their clothing. The Lord made garments of skin. He didn't take fig leaves like they did, or bark like some tribes do. He did not even take the finest silkworms and have them weave together a beautiful garment to clothe them. The Lord took the life of some animals and clothed Adam and Eve with their skins. It was a bloody business, and it had to be. He could have done it 1,000 ways, but this is the way he did it, to teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is the beginning of sacrifice in the Old Testament, and God did it. He is the one that took whatever animals these were, the cattle of the field, and took their life and took their skins and formed them into garments that would fit Adam and Eve perfectly to cover their soul before God as well as their bodies. This is the gospel in Genesis. This is about Jesus Christ. And it is fulfilled in the fullest way on the pages of the New Testament of that great Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Somebody has to die for sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. Or someone else has to die for that soul. And God showed it in this text when he killed some animals for Adam and Eve's covering. With the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is cleansing from sin. And with his perfect life to cover us, there is no longer any shame, any guilt, any embarrassment to come into the presence of God. No longer with God as a judge and condemner. Now having God as a Father, we come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the garment we need. Let me read to you what Henry Law said about this text in his commentary on Genesis. Behold again and again the glorious fact. One made of a woman has passed through human life without once straying from the path of God. The earth has seen a man pure as God is pure, holy as God is holy, perfect as God is perfect, sinless as God is sinless. He went around the circumference of the law without deviating one step. With strong wing, he soared to its utmost height and neither paused nor flagged. The searching eye of God always upon him, and not once find the absence of heavenly love in any thought, word, or deed. He had all trials but no fault, all temptations but no sin. The ground was oft-times slippery, but he never slipped. He was assailed on all sides, but he never fell. Thus he stood before God, holding in his hands a full, unbroken obedience, accomplished, completed in its minutest letter. But it was all for us. He wrought it that he might give it. And he gives it to every naked sinner who in faith flees to be thus sheltered by him. Isn't this what you want, to cover your sins before a holy God? And let's be honest, isn't that what you need? And let's be honest, on our best Christian day, isn't that what you still need? And isn't that what God has given? That is why we love Jesus Christ so much. When we finally realize that we're an unworthy sinner, deserving God's wrath, no self-righteousness, no goodness to offer that will atone for one sin, and we believe and have finally seen that his dear Son has been provided. He was the sacrifice that was offered that his perfect life may cover our sin. Isn't that what makes us happy? In this world of sin and lying and selfishness and deceit, to know that there is one who is righteous, there is one who is good, and there is one who can take that goodness and righteousness and cover our hearts before a holy God and make us acceptable to him. No longer do we have to shy from the face of God. No longer do we have to hide from God's presence. For he is the God who has sought us himself, who has offered his own son upon the tree, and who has covered us with his own son's righteousness by faith in him. Such a God accepts us in his presence, cherishes us in spite of our remaining sin and weakness, and continually counts to our account the perfect life and the perfect death and the perfect resurrection of his own dear son. We can go to work and know that God loves us. We can seek to dedicate our day to God, yet stumble along the path and know that he loves us. We can go to bed at night at the end of the day and see a very imperfect Christian life, and sleep sweetly on our pillow, knowing that he loves us, because he has accepted the righteousness of another in the place of our own unrighteous lives. This is the gospel in Genesis. Paul wrote, "But now apart from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Where can we get the words for us to understand the greatness of this gift of righteousness that has been credited to poor sinners' accounts, that tells us over and over again that God will stop at nothing, not even our sin, to love us and to make us his own? How can we doubt him? How can we worry? How can we fear the future? How can we complain in the present when he has done such great things for us? How can we think our will is better than God's will and God just doesn't understand what we're going through and he'll understand if I disobey today because it's just too much for me to handle? The consistency of our obedience is directly proportional to our understanding and belief in his grace and love toward us. It's that simple. It is that free and that good. The Lord Jesus Christ came not only to save us from our sins and atone for them, but to clothe us with the garments of his salvation and righteousness, so no longer would God be able to say to us before his judgment seat that your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. With the righteousness of Christ covering our sinful hearts, we have been made acceptable to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to the church of Laodicea, the one that was lukewarm, and said, "I will spit you out of my mouth if you do not repent." He said, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And you know what he was saying? Come to me and believe in my death for your sins and believe in my righteousness to clothe you and be hot again. If you believe Jesus Christ has done this for you, it will become an integral part of your thinking each day and a strength to your heart and a comfort to your soul. And in those times when it seems no rhyme or reason for the commandments that God has given us to obey, and it seems like it is so difficult that I could never do it, it is simply at those times that we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see that one was perfectly righteous. It was one who was perfectly righteous and without blemish that sacrificed himself to purchase our souls for God, and we owe him everything. And he also credited to our account his perfect righteousness so that we can know God loves us. And then the thought of disobedience seems foolish. In the light of such gifts and grace, come to Jesus Christ. God killed animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And he killed his son to clothe you and me, that we might live before him. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled with sadness at our sin and our shame and the necessity of our Lord's death for us. But at the same time, they're filled with hope and thanksgiving and joy that he did this for us. So we ask that you would help us to live with a certain mourning over our sin and his death, but a great joy over his life and his gift. And that we would live as Christians in this world, not self-righteous people condemning others for their sin, to make ourselves feel good, but as simply poor sinners who have been covered by the righteousness of another and who have been made acceptable to God. Help us to believe that God is for us and not against us as we walk in the wilderness of this world. And I pray, O Lord, for every heart here who has not yet come to Christ for mercy, that they would simply believe the gospel, that Christ at the right time died for the ungodly, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they are perfectly qualified to come to a Savior for grace and mercy and forgiveness and eternal life and the daily care of their Father who is in heaven. Help us all to come to this Savior and have hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.